reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. Follow along, read with me if you would. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Our blessed God, you are the only sovereign ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, you alone possess immortality, and you live in unapproachable light. And no man has ever seen you, nor can ever anyone see you apart from the righteousness given by Jesus Christ, our mediator. Unto you, Father, be honor and everlasting dominion. Please teach us, Father, the meaning of these words. Teach us how to confess Christ in the words that we say, in the lives that we live, in the faith that we hold, and in the deepest recesses of our hearts. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we conclude this wonderful epistle from the Apostle Paul. Last week for Father's Day, we came to verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, and we noted that Paul refers to Timothy as a man of God. And we noted that the title, man of God, is a very special title, a rare occurrence in the New Testament, only two times, 70 times in the Old Testament, used to speak of men such as Moses, David, Samuel, the prophets. And we asked ourselves, what is a man of God? And we applied it to men. And we gave a four-word portrait of what a man of God is. And I want to tell you that that applies as well to women. There are women of God, boys of God, children, girls of God. A man, a person of God, is someone who has become the sole property of Jesus Christ. We talked about that. This person represents Christ, and we know it. And this person has made a radical commitment. They are going to serve Jesus Christ above all the passions and desires that are in the fleshly nature and that are in the world. And so we have a choice to make. Are we going to be a man or a woman of God? Or a man or woman of the flesh? A man or a woman of the world? Now, I gave four words that Paul shares in this passage that is a portrait of a man of God. And that fourth word was a man of God is a confessor, meaning he confesses Christ, which is what verse 12 speaks of. The good confession, it says. And so this week, as we conclude our study of 1 Timothy, we're going to expand on the fact that a man of God, a woman of God, is a confessor. And by confessor, I don't mean someone to whom we confess our sins. A confessor is someone who actually confesses Christ. That's what a man of God does. Confesses Christ, and that applies again to every believer. We must confess Christ, which means we can't be silent about Christ. We can't be silent about what we believe about Christ and about our faith in him. You know, there are times when we want to be secret Christians. That is not uncommon. Joseph of Arimathea wanted to be a secret follower of Christ. Others in Jesus' day, the Gospels tell us, did not come out and confess Christ because they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. And they didn't want to pay the price. And they each found out that it is not possible. It is not possible to be a Christian and be secret at the same time. Just not possible. Somewhere, sometime throughout our lives, there must be a point where we actually confess Jesus Christ as our Savior. That we confess who He is and tell what we believe about Him and tell that we are loyal to Him. And the question I have you done that? And are you doing that? Or are you trying to be a silent, secret Christian, which is, again, impossible? You know, when we hold a strong belief in someone or something, we eventually express it in words and actions. We do this on things that, compared to Christ, are trivial. We do that with iPhone over Android, Android over iPhone. We do that with our trucks and tractors and boots and clothing and pictures and social media. And we confess. We say, this is the best. And I like this. And we love to post things about what we like, even recipes. We speak about our favorite sports teams. You know, most people know something, speaking of sports, about baseball player Babe Ruth. But what many don't know is that he actually saved baseball in America. By the time Babe Ruth got his career going, fans were losing interest because there was a lot of cheating going on, especially on the Red Sox. Fans were losing interest. They're throwing their baseball cards in the trash. They're not showing up at the ballpark. It looked like during that season, one or two seasons, baseball would be finished in America. But Babe Ruth comes along. He lives, he eats, he drinks, he believes in baseball. So he puts his reputation on the line. And in order to get people to love baseball, he promises verbally that he's going to hit 29 home runs that season. And then the next season, 50 home runs, he promises. He puts his reputation on the line. And in city after city after city, that's what he does. He goes around and he hits a home run, at least one, in every city that he played in America. And he didn't stop there. He even began to put his name on baseballs, started signing them, hiding them around New York so that kids could actually find them. And eventually, because of what Babe Ruth did, people in America began to believe in baseball. And supposedly the game was actually saved, we can say. We do that with things that we believe in. We put our name on them. We come out publicly. We boast about them. We tell them this is the best of the best. Even when people are skeptical about what we're saying, we love to, in the face of someone who doesn't agree that our sports team is the best, we like to wear that shirt and confess that team, right? We like to put it on our vehicles. That's my team. And we like to talk about, well, did you see the game? Did you see what they did? And we confess it publicly. And that's the way it is with Christians and Christ, even more so, infinitely more so. We're not silent about Him. And so, to everyone here this morning who calls Christ their Savior, can we truly get by with saying, well, my faith is a private matter. I keep it to myself. I am a strong Christian, but my faith is private. I don't think so. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When we are genuinely saved, when Christ is our Savior, we cannot remain silent forever. So what about that? Are we setting an example of what it means to actually confess Christ? Now, you might be here this morning saying, well, I don't even know what it means to confess Christ. And maybe we're here and we say, well, I'm so weak, I'm not an extrovert, I'm a shy person, and I don't have the strength to confess Christ, that's not my personality. Well, that's where we want to get into our text this morning, and I want to show you three confessions that build strength to hold fast, because isn't that what 1 Timothy is about? From start to finish, hold fast. People are wandering away from the faith. They are confessing Christ at the beginning and they're not confessing Christ. They're denying Christ halfway through the race. They're falling by the wayside. You don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. So as you understand what it means to confess Christ and you actually do it, you begin to find that actually verbally, outwardly living and stating who Christ is, your loyalty to him, you find that gives you more and more strength. So the Lord gives us strength through that. It causes us and reinforces our faith and helps us avoid falling away, because that is what Paul appeals to Timothy in this passage. Now, I will say, normally when we hear this word confess, what do we think of? You think of something, telling something that you've done wrong, some sin that you're confessing, something that you need to fess up. A kid comes to his mom, I have to confess. You know, I ate 10 cookies when I was only supposed to eat one. That's a confession. That's not the kind of confession we're talking about here today. I think you understand that, but let me be clear. There's another way of using that word confess. When you confess something, you're telling it publicly. You're actually going on record. That's the kind of confession we're talking about here. So here in 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16, and I'm going to say in verses 20 and 21, there's a repeated word and a repeated concept. You find the word in verse 12, confession. You find that word again in verse 13, confession. In fact, it's actually three words, the good confession. Timothy makes the good confession in verse 12. In verse 13, Christ makes the good confession. What are we talking about? Now, if you look even more closely than that, you find that in verse 12, the verb confess in the Greek is also there as a verb, not a noun. The good confession is a noun. The confession is a noun. But then it says Timothy made the good confession. In the Greek, it doesn't say he made the good confession. It says he confessed the good confession. Do you see something Paul is trying to get to us here? Confess, confess, confess. Confess Christ. Not only that, though, you find that in verse 13, Jesus stood as a witness. That's a little different Greek word, but it's the same concept. He stood as a witness to say, on record, there's this confession taking place. Then you find out that even Timothy, verse 12, he makes his good confession in the face of many witnesses. There again, a public record is being made. This man, Timothy, believes in Christ. Then if you want to go even further, you find that in verse 21, talking about false teachers, they're making a profession as well. A little different than a confession, but they are professing what they believe in false teaching. And they are adhering to it. They are loyal to it. So this whole idea, Paul is hammering over and over again what you confess. If you believe something, you need to confess it. And so I want to say, if you believe in Christ, if you believe the Bible, if you believe the doctrines of Christianity, if you believe the gospel, I'm sure you've said you do, then keep on saying it. Keep on confessing it. No secret Christians. So three confessions that will actually build your strength as a Christian. And at the end of the message, I'm going to suggest some ways that you can confess. Number one, we must confess our faith and loyalty to Jesus. When you do that, listen, don't let this pass by you. This is gold right here. You want to finish this race? You want to be someone who gets across the finish line? Doesn't wander away from the faith? I mean, every single week we hear about more Christians who wander away from the faith and deny the faith. And we find out, what's true? We have to confess our faith and loyalty to Jesus. So that's what a confession actually is. That is what our good confession is. It is a statement of faith in Christ and loyalty to Christ. If you look at verse 12, you find that Timothy, as I have said, made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And so you wonder, when did he make this good confession? And we believe it potentially when he got ordained into the ministry. However, I actually think it was when he was baptized as a believer. In the early church, just like today in our church, when someone believes in Christ, they are then, only after they believe, are they baptized. And at the time of their baptism, early church history, as is now, they would speak about how they believed in Christ. And there would be a congregation listening to them. And they are getting into the baptistry and they're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe that I am buried with him in his death and raised to newness of life in his resurrection. Amen. That is our confession of faith. And that is what I believe Timothy is doing here with the good confession. So the good confession is verbally agreeing with what God says about Jesus. If you want to know what that word confess literally means, it means to say the same thing as. And what we're doing is we're saying in our good confession of Christ, our faith and loyalty to Jesus, we're saying the same thing about Jesus that God the Father says about Jesus. Contrary to what the world says. So what does the world say about Jesus? The world says that Jesus was an okay moral teacher who helped people. God says Jesus is the Savior who actually saves people like you and like me from our sin. The world says Jesus was just a man. God says Jesus is Lord. The world says Jesus was not God. But God says Jesus was the Son of God, Son of man, fully God, fully man. What else does the word say about Jesus? The world scoffs at the idea of a man named Jesus, or anyone, paying for our personal sins. The world scoffs at that. They're like, you really believe that? Yes, I do. You really believe that? That one man paid the price for our personal sins? And here's what God says. When Jesus gave his blood on the cross and rose from the dead, he died in our place. Substitutionary atonement. He fully paid for our sins. That is our confession of faith. The world says Jesus is dead and never coming back, just like every other human religious leader. God says Jesus is coming back. In fact, in this very passage, he says that. And God says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These are the things that Christians confess about Jesus. These are the things that we love to delve into. These are the things that we love to bolster and support and use to bolster and support our faith in Christ. In contrast to what the world says. You see, the world either ignores Jesus altogether or smiles and says how nice it is that someone like that lived, or they might mock him outright, but the Christian confesses him verbally and outwardly in the way that we live. The good confession, I will say, not only is it a statement about who Jesus is and our faith in him, it is also a statement of our loyalty to him. That we have given our lives to him for the rest of our days. That we plan to spend the rest of our days, today included, living for Christ. Not wandering from him. That he is ours and we are his. We belong to him, we represent him, and we've radically committed our lives to serve him. That's what a man or a woman of God does, confesses Christ in that way. You want to talk about the importance of confessing Christ. It's not just the Apostle Paul here. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Do you know how many religions in the world seek to have God or their concept of God and man being unified? One. I've done some study on world religions for continuing education, but I've also done it on my own, and I just have to tell you, that is the grand thing of all human-made, man-made religion is, how does God and man be united in one? And I'm just going to tell you, biblically, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. There it is. So we confess Christ, He is the Son of God. He is who Scripture says. Now, contrast that with some who deny. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. You deny Christ, you don't have God the Father. You just don't. Many people say, well, I have God, but I don't have Jesus. Whoever denies the Son does not have Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You want the Father? Take the Son. Here also in Titus, Paul talks about those who profess Christ with their mouth. It's easy to profess Christ with our mouths and not live it. He talks in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They, these people who confess Christ but don't live it, they profess to know God. Hey, I know God. You can say that all you want. But by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient, worthless and worthless for any good deed. I love how Paul, he doesn't mince words. Detestable, disobedient, worthless for any good deed. Okay, our deeds can deny our confession. Our deeds are a confession all their own. Our confession of faith and loyalty to Christ gains validity when we make it all the way to the end of our lives. See, a confession, everybody can start a race well. Many fewer can actually finish it. And as you confess Christ, you start with a good confession. Maybe it's your baptism. Maybe a moment when you said, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. That's a good confession to get started. How are you going to finish it until the day Jesus comes or you pass from this life? You have to keep making that confession. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Do you see what he's doing there? He's making a confession about Jesus. He's the great high priest. He passed through the heavens. This is the Son of God. Therefore, we hold fast our confession of faith. We know who he is, so we're loyal to him. We hold fast. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now he adds something new here, and that is he's the confession of our hope. Our faith is in him who is our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful to us so that we can finish the confession. You know, today we have lots of people confessing lots of things. Everything from what is trivial and fades quickly to religious beliefs that are outright false, which is why this world needs to have confessing Christians. People like you and me, who stand up and we're counted when it really, truly does count. So are you confessing Christ in how you live, by how you speak, in your marriage, in your home, the way you deal with finances, even the very things that we saw last week, verses 3 through 10, those who are of this world, they're following these fleshly pursuits. They're making a confession all their own. You know, I love what happened about a year ago this month in June 2024, and then what happened in March of this year. The two were connected. You might recall that about 1 year ago, NASA astronauts Barry Wilmore and Suni Williams blasted off from Cape Canaveral in Florida to dock with the International Space Station. And that mission was supposed to last only 10 days, right? Well, it ended up lasting 9 months. There were some failed thrusters along the way. There were helium leaks. Later, Barry Wilmore said, you know, he was thinking about, before they even got too far, he was thinking about aborting that mission, but he kept going, wasn't sure. They were supposed to get back to Earth in June of last year. Finally, they got back to Earth on March 18th of this year. Now, what's noteworthy about that to me is, yes, I can't imagine spending that long in space in this cramped little International Space Station. But throughout all of that, and even the time that has followed the mission, Barry Wilmore has been very open about his faith in Christ. He's granted several interviews since then. He's an elder in his church, Providence Baptist Church in Texas. I checked out their website. He's also been a valued guest speaker at Answers in Genesis, and he's very open about how he came to know Christ. He's making his good confession. He talks about how he came to know Jesus. And he used that unexpected time in space to honor Christ. You might remember on Christmas Eve, as the spacecraft orbited over Israel, he read from Luke 2 on the birth of Christ. Talk about the whole world watching. This dude is unashamed. Now, you and I might never have that kind of opportunity to make a confession. But we have it in little groups of 1 and 2 and 3 and 10 and 5 in many places. After splashing down on March 18th, Barry Wilmore began to share even more that at 10 years of age, his mother shared the gospel with him. He turned from his sins. He turned to Christ. He recognizes Christ has paid it all. Much of this is just his own words. And he received Christ that evening. And he shares what his thoughts were when that mission started to unravel. Just as they were approaching the space station, all these thrusters started going badly. First one went, then the next one, then the next one. I think there was 4 or 5 of them that went bad. And then there was a helium leak. Here's what he thought, and I quote, "God is in control of all things at all times. The Lord's got this. And if it means he takes me today, so be it." And he talks about that as, I quote, "the building blocks of his sanctification, growing in the Christian life." As he's confessing Christ, guess what? His hope is building. He's holding fast. He's growing stronger. Maybe that's why we sometimes are so weak in the Christian world. Even we're not confessing Christ confidently, boldly. We grow stronger when we confess our loyalty and our faith in Christ. Now let me show you the second confession. We must remember the confession of Christ before Pontius Pilate. Now that's a curious statement. Christ made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Some of you, when you go to college, you think, well, man, I'm standing before Pontius Pilate now. I got to confess Christ. You need to confess Christ the very first time you show up anywhere. I've found that to be true. Because if you wait, you'll become more and more secret. At least you'll try to be that. But these are curious verses. What do we mean? Look at verse 13 of 1 Timothy 6. Paul says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate." What are we talking about here? How does Jesus make the good confession? If the good confession is professing our loyalty and faith in Christ, how is it that Jesus makes that kind of confession almost about himself? And why this mention of Pontius Pilate? Well, let's start with Pontius Pilate. We remember who Pontius Pilate was. And I want to let you know that when it says Pontius Pilate, there's no theological significance to it. There's a historical significance. That's the point. Pontius Pilate was the governor who ruled over Judea during the time of Christ, or a portion of the time of Christ, the latter portion of Christ's life. And it was Pontius Pilate who presided over Jesus' public trial and his execution. And so why does Paul make such a point? Well, the mention of Pontius Pilate proves that Christ's confession was made officially on record in a real place, in a real time, and it was genuinely real. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't something that Christians made up. Why is that important? For many years, skeptical Bible scholars who deny the Bible, I don't know why we call them Bible scholars, they denied the existence of Pontius Pilate, because he wasn't mentioned in any historical documents outside the Bible. But guess what? In the 1960s, as is often the case, archaeologists, they dig something up that's like, hey, maybe the Bible is true. And here's what they dug up, and they found it in a stadium. Oh, is that picture in there? Please? Please, oh, please? I think you have to copy and paste it from my document. That's all right. So what I wanted to show you, let me get back to the right one. What I wanted to show you is there's a stone. It's pretty cool. It's about this big. And it has a Latin inscription on it. And a Latin inscription on it says, "Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has dedicated to the people of Caesarea a temple in honor of Tiberius." Pontius Pilate. When I went to Caesarea, I actually saw that. You go into this stadium. It was actually a part of the seating when they found it. So here you have just one more example. It's so cool. It's so amazing. You ought to just go online and check it out. I really want you to see that. It is so amazing, which is one of the reasons early Christians, like Paul and others, in their confessions, they spoke Pontius Pilate. It's in some creeds and so forth as well, the name Pontius Pilate. Why? Jesus on trial, publicly, officially, in a real place. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a lie. On an official trial, makes this good confession. Now, what is this good confession? Well, remember what Pilate asks Jesus? He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Simple question. Yeah, not so much. Jesus answered, and I'm reading, Jesus answered by saying, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth." Bear witness to the truth. Of what? Of who he is. He is the king. And when he says he is the king of the Jews, guess what? He's saying he's the Messiah. And when he says he's the Messiah, he's pulling in all these Old Testament prophecies that say Messiah will die for our sins, that says the Messiah will be the Redeemer, that says the Messiah will rise from the dead, that says Messiah is God in the flesh. So what is Jesus doing here? He's confessing that he is the one. He is the Savior. He's making that public good confession that we need to make. Now here's the thing. Even before Jesus showed up before Pontius Pilate, he could have dodged the cross. All he had to do was stop saying he was Messiah. All he had to do was stop saying he was the Son of God. All he had to do was stop saying he had come to redeem mankind. All he had to do was go under the radar and be a secret savior. But guess what? That's not possible. So there Jesus is before Pontius Pilate, claiming to be Messiah and Lord, and there's salvation in no one else, and that is Christ's good confession. It's the truth of himself. It's the gospel. He's not watering it down. He's not changing it. He's not tampering with it. And in so doing, Jesus' public confession encourages and enables your confession. If Jesus stood up about who he was when he knows he's going to die for it, we can stand up as well. So all the courage and resolve of Christ to confess the truth about himself is what we need to confess him as well. Timothy served in a very difficult place in real time, just like I think we've got the stoneman up there. Just like before an actual governor, Paul tasked Timothy with guarding the gospel, enduring faithfully. The gospel has been entrusted to him, verse 20, just like a treasure. In the face of powerful false teachers. And so it is with us today. Many people confessing many things. And that's why we need to be aware of confessing Christ. You know, it seems like every couple of years, studies come out and they ask kind of the same question. And that is, they go around asking Christians, do you share your faith? I mean, or some formulation of that question. And the return always comes back the same. Very small portion of believers actually, who claim to be believers, actually confess Christ, actually share their faith, actually talk about Jesus Christ. I would add to that that many don't even confess Christ in their own homes with their own children. They don't talk about Christ. They don't pray with their kids. And I'm shocked when I read that stuff and I'm like, well, if you won't confess it in your home, where will you confess it? Where will we if we don't sit down with our kids and read the scriptures and pray and talk about Jesus Christ for our kids? Where will we actually make that confession? The studies show we're afraid to stir up controversy, or maybe we're going to say something wrong, or maybe we're not living in such a way that backs up our words, and we've failed to realize that we do have a confession to make. In fact, the entire book of Hebrews is about making that confession. It's written to people who wanted to be silent about their faith. If you want an example of Jesus' confession and what he suffered, encouraging your confession, Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus kept going. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Keep confessing Christ. Keep confessing. By the way, if you want some more motivation, you're going to find it in verses 14 and 15. I just love it. He says that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, talking about that confession, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. He's coming back. Verse 15, when? Which he will manifest in his own time. See, God has the time when Jesus is coming back. There are many places in the New Testament that tell us about Christ coming back. Even at his ascension, as Jesus was going up in the clouds, the angels looked at the disciples and they said, listen, just the way Jesus is going in the clouds, he's going to return. Throughout the entire New Testament, you find the apostles and Jesus telling that he's coming back at any moment to gather Christians to himself. It's imminent. 2 Thessalonians describes it as a gathering to himself as he comes. Here in verse 15, it's described as Christ's appearing whenever God wants. It's not for us to know the time. It's for us to keep confessing Christ till the time. So God has provided this incredibly rich, glorious, eternal future for us. And we need to keep confessing him all the way to the end, which is what Paul does in 2 Timothy. He says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love the appearing of Christ? He's coming back. Help's on the way. The clock is truly winding down. It is now is high time to be confessing Christ. As everybody else is confessing some other religion or some other false doctrine or some product or some person, some actor, actress, they are everything. Listen, Jesus Christ, we're looking for answers. He's the answer. And we've got that. That's one of the reasons to keep confessing Christ in this world that is passing away. Everything in this life is passing away. It's like the little boy who saw a funeral procession going by, and this funeral was for an extremely wealthy guy, and so this guy's body was being carried in an amazing car. And as the funeral procession is going by, the little boy says, man, that guy's riding in style. You're like, what? What does it matter? We might be living in style. We might have all these things. Guess what? It's all going to pass away. Don't be the person in verses 3 through 10, so filled with the fleshly passions and fleshly desires. Be a Timothy. Be a Jesus Christ. Be a Paul the Apostle who confess. They make the good confession. That's why each of us in our own lives, we need to be saved. If we're not saved, we need to turn to Christ now. Eternity's coming. It may break through today that Christ comes back to gather those who know Christ. And what difference does anything else make? The only difference at that point will be, are you in Christ? Has this just been words? Would you receive Christ now? This may be the opportunity that you have, the opportunity of a lifetime, the opportunity of eternity, to acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge Christ as the one who paid for your sins, who loved you enough. Acknowledge him as your living Savior who's coming again and receive him personally right now. I would hope that as we finish 1 Timothy, there would be none who've heard so much about the gospel, so much about our blessed Savior, that you would think that you can just come to church or that you could be baptized or that you could this or that, anything other than simply coming to Christ to be saved. Every believer has a story of that moment when they came to Christ, where they saw Christ working. Have you been converted to Christ? Have you been saved? Don't let another moment go by before you make that good confession. I am a lost sinner, and Jesus, the Lord, died for me, and I receive him. That's the confession of faith and loyalty in Christ. Now let me show you the last confession. We need to learn to confess through doxology and praise. That's exactly what Paul does here in verses 15 and 16. You need to learn to confess through doxology and praise. And if you want to know the truth, this is where I spent the most of my time this last week as I was studying and just trying to let this soak into my heart and mind. See, verse 15 speaks with, we call verses 15 and 16 a doxology. A doxology simply means doxa, the Greek word for glory. Logos, the Greek word for word or saying. So this is a glory saying. This is something, this is a saying. These are words that Paul has put together to bring glory to God. And so what you have there in verse 15 and then verse 16, when he starts with, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, you ought to be saying, where did that come from? It's like he bursts forth. I thought he was talking about the coming of Christ. I thought he was talking about making a good confession. I thought he was talking about Pontius Pilate. Not really. He's saying, he who is blessed, the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that's who this is about. It's about him. It's about confessing him. It's bursting forth. And the Bible is full of doxologies. In fact, as Ben was leading in worship this morning, as he was in Psalm 135, and I started looking across the page, and I see, there's a doxology. There's a doxology. There's a doxology. There's a doxology. They're all over the scriptures. These bursts of glowing reports of gratitude to God that tell us who he is. Do you ever have those moments in your life where you burst forth with high praise to God? I would highly recommend the doxologies of scripture. In fact, I'm going to put a list up here, and I'm just showing you the New Testament ones. And you can start copying down if you want. If you want, you can just email the office. And we'll get that to you. I've listed some of these from the New Testament. I may have them all from the New Testament, but these are a little tricky because every once in a while you have these little doxologies dropped here and there. Use them for your own time of prayer. Give words to your own praise, life to your own prayer life. Pray these doxologies. They're so uplifting. They will get your heart and mind on God. And the beauty of the New Testament is they often interweave the deity of Christ with God the Father. So if we simply read them, we kind of miss what they're there for. And so here you have what this is. It's a victory song. In fact, we believe actually this was probably a song. It's a victory song. Paul is bursting out. And by the way, he began 1 Timothy with a doxology in chapter 1, verse 17. Now he ends with a doxology in chapter 6. He started with Timothy, guard the gospel. He's ending with Timothy, guard the gospel, which means we must confess the gospel. So here you have Paul, certain of this victory. In fact, Paul's not far from his own victory lap in life. Just a few years and he'll be gone from this life. And he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And that's how doxologies often end. Amen. Amen. All of it was intended to give Timothy and us hope and courage to confess Christ. And the beauty of this doxology is everything Paul says about God the Father and about Christ is what we need to give us courage and hope. Things going wrong in your job, things going wrong politically, things going wrong in your marriage, things you're struggling with, guess what? The God of the doxology here in verses 15 and 16, these glory words, is the God who is the answer for what you're facing. He's the only sovereign ruler of the world. You know, I look around and this world tells us you need this president, you need this government, you need that regime change, you need this, you need that. Well, we might need it for the moment, but who do we really need? The potentate. Not the POTUS. The potentate, as the New King James says. The sovereign. You don't need the emperor. You need the sovereign God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And by the way, in Revelation, that applies it to Christ. What does that tell you about Christ? His deity. God alone is immortal. Doesn't mean we don't have immortal souls, but only God has the life in himself to give to others, and that's what he's done to us. He dwells in unapproachable light, in dazzling light, which speaks of his holiness that we cannot approach apart from being saved in Christ and having Christ's righteousness. He's invincible, he's immortal, he's invisible, he's altogether other than us. And we can trust him, and we must confess him. So I want to give you that opportunity this morning to confess Christ in a couple of ways. We're going to read a doxology in a moment, but I told you at the beginning I was going to show you at the end to suggest some ways to apply this. You know, a good application is make it specific, make it attainable, make it measurable. So I'm going to be specific. You can do it, and you'll be able to measure next week, tomorrow, yesterday, the next day, whether you actually did it. Perhaps for you it might be, and I'm talking especially to our men, to go home, open your Bible with your wife or your kids. Let them hear you read. Let them hear you pray. Let them hear you, an imperfect person. You never claimed to be perfect, did you? They know it. Just start talking Jesus. Maybe for you, you need to tell your coworkers, fellow students, hey, this is who I am, and this is who my Savior is. Or maybe after all this time on Facebook, no one would even know that you're a Christian. You've shown pictures of pretty flowers or pretty sunsets or whatever it is that you post. Maybe something about Christ. Whatever the place, whatever the person, we need to confess Christ. In a few moments, Ben is going to come and he's going to lead us in the singing of the doxology. It's not this doxology in 1 Timothy or an Old Testament doxology. It's a much more recent version, probably in the last 100 years. You say, well, that's not very recent. Well, compared to Scripture, it is. But I would like you to read a couple of doxologies with me. Would you stand together as we read? And I'm stringing together some of these doxologies from Scripture. So I've given you these New Testament doxologies. And if you look closely, you'll find that some of them that we're about to read are the very ones that I have listed. And I've just strung these together. We're not going to read the passage reference. We're just going to read the words of these doxologies. So let's read together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, we are so grateful that you are the blessed God. You are the eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We say this in the name of Christ. Amen.